In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with sincere hearts to confess our sins to God our Father, and to plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
Amen.
us pray. O God, in the glorious transfiguration of your beloved Son, you confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of Moses and Elijah. In the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wonderfully foreshowed our adoption by grace. Mercifully make us co-heirs with the King in his glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the Transfiguration of our Lord is from the fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The reading from the letters is from the letter to the Hebrews, the third chapter. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word, we now confess our faith using the Nicene Creed. It's not printed in the bulletin. If you wish to follow along, it's in the red hymnal, page 22. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Here again from our gospel reading, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This is our text. Six people in the gospel reading: Peter, John, and James, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Thinking about Peter, John, and James first, Peter, John, and James must have thought they had it made. Think about what it was like for them when they went with Jesus up the mountain and he was transfigured. A year or two earlier, these three men had been fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Hard work, for sure, when you have a catch, and often frustrating. How many times do the scriptures tell us that they worked all through the night, casting their nets, only to catch nothing? You've been there too, I expect, working hard, with little to show for it at times. But all that's behind them now. Peter, John, and James, they'd left everything. Left the boats, left the nets, left the smell of fish. They left it all to follow Jesus. Now, following Jesus wasn't a walk in the park either. But finally, it seemed to be paying off. That's where we meet them today. Finally, they feel like they have the payoff from following Jesus. Deep down, I suppose we all hope for that too. We hope that it will be worth it in the end. Worth everything we've left behind, forsaken, and given up to follow Jesus. Worth the Sunday morning drives and the hard seats and wrestling babies in church. Not only that, but we really hope it will be worth it sooner rather than later. Or maybe some of you here today aren't following Jesus yet. Maybe you're on the fence about him, along for the ride or watching from the sidelines, intrigued but hesitant. You don't know what to make of him. You wonder if it's true. You wonder if it's worth it. You want to see the glory before you commit. It's what we all want from Jesus. A lot less suffering and a little more glory. And for these three, for Peter and John and James, it seemed like that time had come. Things were going well, extremely well. If you read Luke chapter 9, you'll see what I mean. Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God all the time. And he said that some of them would see the kingdom with their own eyes. That sounds promising, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds almost like the kingdom is right there, as if the kingdom is about to explode into view. And in a way, that's exactly what it was doing. Not long before, Jesus had sent the 12 apostles, and he had sent them out with his authority. They were able to make demons depart. They were able to heal diseases, just like Jesus had done. The kingdom was coming. And as word about Jesus spread, he was becoming more and more popular, especially after that miracle he did when he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he fed thousands of people. The kingdom was coming. Teaching, miracles, it was simply divine. No wonder St. Peter declared Jesus to be the Christ of God. And the best part of all was this, that when Peter said Jesus was the Christ of God, Jesus didn't deny it. And now they're here. Now Peter, James, and John are invited to join Jesus as he goes up on the mountain to pray. Think about it. This is their chance to listen in as Jesus speaks with his Father in heaven. This is the moment when they'll get that inside scoop about the coming kingdom, when and where and how and what it will be like. And they aren't disappointed, because as Jesus is praying, seems like everything happens when he's praying. As Jesus is praying, the appearance of his face is altered, and his clothing becomes dazzling white. So white that in the Gospel of Mark, Mark struggles to try and describe what it was like. And then look at that. Two men are talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Whatever tiredness Peter, John, and James were feeling, it vanishes in that instant as they become fully awake and they see the glory of Jesus and the two men who stood with him. Does it get any better than this? Peter, John, and James must have thought they'd made it. They'd reached the mountaintop of all mountaintop experiences. Here is the kingdom and the power and the glory revealed before their eyes. Here are the saints of old, alive and glorified. Moses, finally in the true promised land that he'd never reached in this life. And Elijah, who last was seen being taken up in a whirlwind by chariots of fire. And they're here. It's heaven on earth. And these three are part of it. They've been waiting for something big. They weren't quite sure what. They've been waiting for something like this. They've been waiting for the kingdom of God to appear. And here it is. And Peter and John and James are ready to stay there forever. They don't want the glory to end. And we don't want the glory to end. Whenever we have those moments that are glorious or those mountaintop experiences, we want them to stay. Wouldn't we rather be with Jesus in his glory than wherever we have to be tomorrow or the next day or the day after that? Wouldn't we rather stay on the mountaintop than descend into the valley of sorrow? So as Moses and Elijah start to leave, Peter just starts talking. Master, it's good for us to be here. I've got an idea. Let's make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we'll just camp out in the glory. He didn't really know what he was saying. He just wanted to have the glory of the kingdom without any more suffering. And then there's Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They know better. They know that it can't stay like that. Not yet. Moses and Elijah bear witness to the kingdom of God, but they bear witness to the order of that kingdom. And this is the order. Suffering before glory. That's how it goes. Suffering comes before glory. There's no escape. Even Moses had to die before he entered the promised land. And even Elijah had to endure persecution before being taken up. Why should it be any different for Jesus? Or for Peter, John, and James? Why should it be any different for us? And this shouldn't be a surprise. This shouldn't strike Peter, John, and James as being unexpected, because just before this, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had said these words. The Son of Man, he's talking about himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That doesn't sound so glorious, does it? And he had also said to those who were following him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes again in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And that doesn't sound so glorious either, does it? Notice that before Jesus speaks of the glory of his coming kingdom, he speaks of his own suffering and death, and he speaks also of the daily crosses we must bear. In fact, Jesus says all of this before the glory of his transfiguration. He speaks of his cross, and he speaks of your crosses. What are your crosses? Jesus describes them as the daily cross of living under the curse in this fallen world. The daily cross of dying to ourselves and living for others. The daily cross of struggling against our own sin, enduring the sin of others. The daily cross of sickness and of death. Some of you sitting here know exactly what I mean by the cross. You have scars. Many of you are bearing crosses right now, today. And you don't feel the glory so much, but only the press and weight of the cross. And others among us will have our crosses in the future. You might wonder if it's worth it. It is. It's far better to have a cross with Jesus than to have no crosses and no Jesus. It's far better to endure suffering with him by your side now, and so enter into his glory later, than to have all the glory now and suffer eternally later. And of course, it's not as if we have a choice. With so many of our crosses, especially with sickness and death, it's not as if you could trade out your faith in Christ and not have to go through any of it. It really is a matter of whether we will endure these things with Christ or without. The transfiguration of Jesus is wonderful. The glory that he manifests to the disciples is amazing, but it isn't a place to stop and stay. It's not a place for us to stop, or for Peter and John and James to stop, or for Jesus to stop, because there's still work to be done. For Jesus, it's the work of saving us. While Peter and John and James are speaking about the glory they see, and while they are talking about setting up tents to stay there, did you hear what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are talking about? They're talking about something else. They're not talking about the glory, but they're continuing a conversation there on the mountain that sounds like has been going on in heaven. They're talking about Jesus' departure. In Greek, the word is exodus. They're talking about the departure that Jesus is about to undergo in Jerusalem. They're not basking in the glory, they're looking ahead. And what will happen to Jesus in Jerusalem? Well, he'll ride into Jerusalem on his donkey on Palm Sunday. The crowds will be shouting. There will be an expectation again that the kingdom is coming right at hand. And as the week goes on, they will turn against him. As the week goes on, the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and priests will be seeking to trap him. As the week goes on, Judas will betray him, and Jesus will be arrested, he will be tried, and he will be crucified, suffering before glory. That is the way of his kingdom. But the suffering that Jesus undergoes is the suffering that redeems. The suffering that Jesus undergoes is the suffering that saves. His is the suffering that rescues us from sin, from death, and from the devil. And it is only after that suffering that we'll see his glory again, the glory of his resurrection. Again, with dazzling white, again, with two men standing near him, the glory of Jesus, who has gone through the suffering, that we might go through our suffering into his glory as well. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be afraid to step into the suffering that lies ahead. Do not be afraid to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Do not be afraid to do the work that lies in front of you, no matter how little or small it may seem. For you have his promise that as Jesus has gone through suffering into glory, as Jesus has passed through death into life, so he is bringing us through the suffering of this life. He is bringing us through the death that we see and experience. He is bringing us into the glory of his kingdom to come. So we do well today on this Transfiguration Sunday As we think again of the glory of our Lord, we do well to heed the words of our Father in heaven, who when Jesus appeared in glory said, "This is my chosen one, my Son. Listen to him." Let us endeavor today, and in the days ahead, especially in the Lenten season that is almost upon us, let us make it our aim, our goal, to listen to him. That our ears would be attentive to the words of Holy Scripture, that our hearts and minds would be set on the precious gifts that Christ has for us in the church: holy baptism, holy communion, holy absolution. Let us rejoice in the glory that we see already revealed here through Jesus in the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of life and salvation, that we may press forward through suffering into the greater glory that lies ahead. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus not only is transfigured, but he is crucified, he is risen, he is ascended, and he is coming again in his glory with the glory of the Father and of the holy angels to take us into that greater glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
The congregation may be seated. I would like to invite forward at this time these young ones and their parents, Maggie Connell, Nora Gould, Martha Gregory, Nathaniel Newman, Mason Supermath, and Landon Vega, simply gathered here around the altar. Beloved in the Lord, in holy baptism, Maggie, Nora, Martha, Nate, Mason, and Landon were born again as God's children and received into his church. As a further gift of his love for us, our Lord Jesus Christ has given his church the sacrament of the altar and invites his children to receive this sacrament in faith for the forgiveness of their sins. The Apostle Paul reminds us, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. These youth have received instruction. They have been examined by me as their pastor regarding their sin and their understanding of the sacrament of the altar. And now I address you. You are about to be admitted to the Lord's table. Holy Scripture describes the life of the church and every baptized Christian with these words: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You are invited by our Lord
to come regularly to hear his word and receive his sacrament. You will continue to be instructed and nurtured in the Christian faith and life. You are invited to confess your sins and receive the comfort of holy absolution. All this will help you live as the child of God you have been made through holy baptism. And now I will ask you to confess your faith. In testimony of this faith and confession, I now ask you, do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is your Lord?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and shed his blood for you on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that in the Lord's Supper he gives you his true body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins and to strengthen your faith in him and your love toward others?
Yes, I believe.
Do you intend to continue to hear and receive the instruction of your Lord, confess your sins, and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully throughout your life?
Yes, with the help of God.
You can look at me now. I therefore invite you to the Lord's Supper to receive Christ's precious body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I now address the parents and also the entire congregation gathered here. Parents and members of the congregation, the whole church shares with you the responsibility and concern for the ongoing instruction and spiritual care of these young people. I now ask you, will you intercede for them in prayer? And as much as you are able, give them your counsel and aid, that in communion with the church, they may grow up to lead a godly life to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ. Then answer, we will with the help of God.
We will with the help of God.
I invite the congregation to now stand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, loved the young and called them to himself. We ask you to bless Maggie, Nora, Marta, Nate, Mason, and Landon. Strengthen them in the faith through the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, so that they may grow spiritually and bring forth the fruits of faith in a life of love toward others, to the praise and honor of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We rejoice with thankful hearts in your good confession, your confession of faith. As you continue to hear the Lord's word and receive his holy supper, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Peace be with you. You may return to your seats. We continue standing for the prayer of the church.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That our Lord, who has gathered us to pray, would hear our petitions and open our eyes to see the redemption he has accomplished for us, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Church of God, that she would be illuminated with resurrection light and so tell the world of Christ's deliverance, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this congregation, its mission, and its people, especially for Isaiah Matthew Phelps as he receives holy baptism, for the ability of our congregation to meet the needs that arise as we do the work God has given us to do, and for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all those who have been placed in authority over us, that they would serve with integrity and honor, having the welfare of all in mind, and for our country, that division, conflict, and strife would give way to unity, peace, and quietness. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Ukraine and Russia, that the Lord who will judge the world would bring an end to violence and destruction, heal the wounded, protect the innocent, and bring to repentance all who have brought about this strife. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the troubled, the sick, those recovering from surgeries and the dying, especially for Kate, Annie, Jim Eagle, Stan Thompson, Pat Silvestro, Justin Keith, Donna, Melanie, Helene Schott, Matt DeBara, Lois Doskasil, Kay Emmerich, John Erickson, Bobby Joe Ewing, Karina Thaw, Jackie Gordon, and all who have asked for our ongoing prayers, that by the intercession of Christ himself, they would be brought through their trials. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Barb Elbert and her family, that restored to health, Ethan and Riley might soon receive God's promises in holy baptism, and Lewis might begin to receive the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who have wandered from the faith, that the Holy Spirit would use us to call them home to the Father, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have
mercy. For all expectant mothers and their unborn children, especially Stephanie Miller, Kristen Gregory, Kristen Hanlon, Melinda Bergeron, Allie Moore, and Shayla Moore, and for all who suffer the pain of infertility or miscarriage, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
for confidence to receive the body and blood of Christ, which he has faithfully prepared by his sacrifice for our sins, especially that the youth now receiving this sacrament may receive it today and throughout their lives to their spiritual benefit. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord
God, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember on this day the glorious manifestation of your Son's divinity on the Mount of Transfiguration. Teach us to listen to Jesus and ever fix our eyes on him and his innocent suffering and death for our forgiveness. By your grace and mercy, strengthen us to remain faithful in all circumstances of trial, temptation, and persecution. Preserve us to the end, that we may die a blessed death, believing in your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who at his transfiguration revealed his glory to his disciples, that they might be strengthened to proclaim his cross and resurrection, and with all the faithful look forward to the glory of life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his whole footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of the wrongdoers. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy.
Thank you.
blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh. We thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Bless we the Lord.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.